So I'm going to pick a story that we all know so well. You know, the old little guy against the big guy, and the little guy wins. You know, these great stories. It's always on TV, you know, or the movies. Or stories about some little insignificant, and they're taking on the big corporation or the big country or the big this, and they win, you know, because everyone rallies to it. And so you know what story I'm going to talk about, don't you? David and Goliath. It's a great story. It's a fun story just to read. It's just a fun story. So we're roaring into our 40-day prayer and fast. I thought the story of David would be a great one to kind of kick off into it, and we'll see where it takes me. Praise the Lord. Now, you know the story of David and Goliath. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you want to read it, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll just kind of go through it. You know the story. There's the Philistine. And they're in this valley. Doesn't matter where they're on either side of a valley. And the army of Israel on one side, and the Philistines are on the other side. And so, of course, what is this great giant of a man? He was anything between 6 feet, depending on what translations you read. Apparently, one translation called the Septuagint says he's 6 feet, which you think, well, that's hardly a giant. But you've got to remember, in those days, people weren't as big as they are now. They weren't as tall. Now, the height of people has increased over the centuries. People are taller now than they were. In fact, if you go to old buildings, old historic, you know, that were built in the year 1000, and go into them, and the castles and all that kind of stuff, and the houses, but the interesting thing is you go, and I'm bumping my head on the lintel. And I'm thinking, boy, these people were short. They were. It's just that nutrition has got more, I don't know, what's happening. But we're growing bigger. Now, of course, there are different cultures and nations and groups that genetically are bigger and smaller and all that kind of stuff. But people are bigger these days. So 6 feet probably was a monster in those days. You know, if the average height was 5 feet, 6 feet's pretty big. However, other translations put him at 9 feet. So he's somewhere between 6 and 9 feet. I always imagine him as at the 9 foot thing, this monster of a guy. So he's coming out and he's saying, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. So here's this big monster of a guy challenging the people of Israel. I don't know why they listened to the first question. Why did they bother listening to him? Was there a protocol in war times in that day that, you know, the hero would come forward? It all depended on the battle between two people. Was that what they did? Maybe they did. I don't know. I have no idea. It just seems strange. Why don't they just ignore him and attack him anyway? He can't kill everyone. You know, and they're all probably relying on him. I just thought, what a strange thing that they were being in. Anyway, that's what he did. And then he says, and the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And of course, they were all, it says that Saul and all Israel heard these words and were dismayed and greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. The biggest enemy to us when we're going into, this will hopefully make sense. Fear is one of the biggest things that the enemy uses against us. One of the biggest things that he uses to stifle us, to shut us down, to stop doing what he wants us to do. Fear. Probably the major thing, actually. And it manifests in all sorts of different ways, but we'll keep going. Now, David was the son, doesn't mean we won't go into he had three of his brothers who were out there, and so his dad said, David, take some take some food and a bunch of parched grain, that sounds interesting, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers and take 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well, bring back a token from them. So David took off and went off and took the stuff. He left his sheep that he was looking after with someone to watch over them, and he went off. And then he saw that the battlefields were lined up, and so he left all the goods with the guy who looked after, you know, the official who looked after the stuff. And he runs up to have a look at it and went to find his brothers and greets them. And here's this Philistine, here's Goliath, making this brash statement. And David heard him. And it says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. So it repeats it again. So this must have happened every day for a while. So they took their time in having their battles, didn't they? I mean, they didn't just turn up and smash each other. There was a kind of a standoff between them. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up, blah, blah, blah. And they said, the king will give great riches to whoever does it. And David said to the men who stood there, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And look at what David says. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Isn't that an interesting statement? Who is this uncircumcised? He's not even, there's nothing godly about this man at all. And who is he to defy the armies of the living God? In David's eyes, Israel were the people of God. We are the armies, not just of Israel, but we are the armies of the living God. He is on our side. We are his people, ergo, we are his army. Who's this idiot defying the armies of the living God? Didn't say idiot, but he pretty much does say that. Didn't use those words. Who is this turkey standing there? Interesting. Interesting responses too. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother. Now, cast your mind back to when Flavia spoke. Eliab was the oldest of the brothers. Eight brothers. He was the eldest. And Samuel came up and Samuel thought to his mind, oh my, look at this boy. Look at this boy. So there's obviously something very significant about Eliab. Probably the tallest. You know, he was the eldest and he was, I'm your man. Just give it to me. I'm the guy going to do the business. You know what I mean? Because he had the brothers lining up and so he's probably said, well, just forget the rest. I'm it. Of course, we know the story. I mean, I don't know if he was thinking that at all, but it wouldn't surprise me. But of course, Samuel said, no, it's not him. No. Wait, have you got any other sons here? You know, God sent me here for a sign. Have you got another one? Oh, yeah, there's that. Now, if a man is full of himself and he sees every other brother and he's bypassed and then little David, okay, cute, handsome fellow that he was, but he's still only the youngest and he's out with the sheep. And this man has bypassed me for him. Now, here's not his response. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, when he spoke to the men, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? Like he cares for the sheep. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Isn't that a rather very brotherly response? Isn't it an interesting response from the eldest brother, the one who presumably is supposed to care for them? That speaks to me of a bitter heart. That speaks to me of a heart that has been stirred up because the little brother has challenged him about his position. And there's already resentment in his heart towards David. So he can't hear what David's saying. He's just this little pipsqueak who's coming, getting up his nose. Interesting response. Jealousy, bitterness, resentment, disappointment will do that to us. And we will react to people and respond to people negatively, and we will tear them down when they don't deserve it. And we will not hear what God is saying. And we will not respond to what God is saying. If there is resentment, bitterness, disappointment, all that kind of stuff held in our hearts and nurtured in our hearts. Arrogance is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. Just sort of chuck that in there. That's what struck me when I was reading that. So then David goes to Saul. And he says this to David. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. He's been a man of war from his youth. And David, this wonderful, wonderful response was, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, delivered him out of its mouth. And if he arose against me, caught him by his beard, struck him and killed him. Sounds like a warrior to me. Who was trained as a warrior? David was already fighting battles when he was a little kid looking after those sheep. Oh, you know, this Goliath is a warrior. Yeah, well, I mean, David didn't say that. He just said, well, you know, I fought wild animals, for goodness sake. He knew about battles. He knew what it took. Just wasn't fighting other armies. He was just fighting bears and lions and stuff. I don't think there's that many around Israel, but there were a lot then. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Why? For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. See, David's not impressed with the size of Goliath. He's not impressed. The problem is that often the devil comes to us and all that voice speaks to us, oh, look at what you're up against. Look at what's happening. Oh, it's too big for you. You're never going to get this. Or you're never going to pass. Blah, 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 all that stuff. And we get impressed by the size of the difficulty or by the size of the thing that's in front of us. And we're more impressed with that than we are of the size of God. David's not impressed with the size of Goliath. Because David already knows what God can do for him. Okay, he's somewhat bigger than a lion, somewhat bigger, and probably a little bit more dangerous than a bear and a lion. But there's no difference, only in size. And he ain't as big as God. And he's defying God. That's a stupid thing to do. Because the people of God represent who God is. Someone defies the people of God, they are defying God himself. That's what was going on in David's mind. The Lord's handed lions and bears over me. He's going to hand this Philistine over me. He's not godly. He doesn't believe in God. He's a piece of cake for God. Of course, the Philistine, you know, he goes out with his sling in hand. Oh, interesting thing is, Saul gives him his stuff to wear, you know, his armor and all that kind of stuff. Of course, David tries to put it on and it doesn't fit and all. He just said, look, I can't use this stuff. And the words there, for I've not tested it. In other words, I've never used this before. I've not used this. Send me out with this stuff and I don't know how to use it. This would be stupid. He said, no use to me. So I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to use it. Well, he only sees and he's never used it before. So I'm not going to go into battle with something I've never used before. So he just rushes out with the sling in his hand and approaches the Philistine. Interesting thing. We'll go through the story. And of course, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him for his but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Wasn't aware that he had a stick. He left his sticks behind. And the Philistine cursed David by his God. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, and this day will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Pretty bold statement from David, isn't it? Very bold statement from David. Bold, powerful, audacious faith. Take on the sucker. Okay, so he's 10 feet tall, bigger than anyone else. And the whole army, no one in this army is willing to say, I'll take him on. I know because God will beat him. I got God on my side and I'm on his side. What can stop me? That's faith. That is faith. And we know we've got a transformed, as Bill says, you know you've got a transformed heart when what the enemy is doing no longer impresses you. I'll say that again. We know we have a transformed heart. That is, you know, be transformed By the renewal of your mind. We know we've been transformed into the people of God when what the devil is doing no longer impresses us. I'm not there yet. Because the times I go through, and oh, this is too big. And I have to fight to get to that place of saying, no, God's bigger. But David just had it. He'd learned it because he'd fought lions and bears. You know, this is nothing. God, he'd already lived the life. He was living the life. Remember, he recalled the victories. He recalled what had happened. He told Saul, look, I fought these things. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. God puts us in these situations and we overcome them. Don't forget the stories. Remind yourself of what God has done for you in the past. We have to remind. Oh, I remember that. Dig those stories up. Revival doesn't come. Oh, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. I remember when Bill was talking about they were wanting revival at his church, and he went to a Vineyard conference and he heard John Wimber speaking about healing. And he said, this is what I'm teaching my people. This is what we believe. And he said the difference was they were seeing it and he wasn't. And so he determined, I won't go into that, but the interesting thing is they had a miracle happen. After a little while, someone got healed. And for six months, no one else. But every week, they'd tell that story. Every week, they reminded, we saw one. We saw one. We saw one miracle. That one miracle. We got that one. We saw that one. That was a good miracle. And they encouraged themselves because they saw one miracle. And then slowly, the dam broke. David knew what God had done for him. He didn't forget what God had done. If God had done that, then this guy's peanuts to God. I know what God can do. This is no different. It's just the same. Just a bit bigger, but he's not bigger than God. Just the same. All right, I hope I haven't got my plan. Where was I up to? He cut off his head, that's right. Now, the interesting thing, David went to him with a sling. In those days, slings were used a lot. But we don't use them much now. We've got rifles and stuff like that. But if you didn't have a bow and arrow, a lot of people used slings. Now, I suspect that David used it in those days. He talked about when a lion or something actually managed to grab one of the animals and run off with them, he would chase after it and grab it with his hand and beat it. But I think that David used the sling when he saw a bear or a lion or something in the distance. He'd get the sling out, boom, and a stone would hit that animal. Ooh, you know, and next minute another one hits it. So he drove those animals off. That's how he protected the sheep with their sling. I mean, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but why would he have a sling? And I suspect he was practiced with it. See if I can hit. Ooh, just that knot in that tree. You practice something, you get good. So you got to remember that David also wasn't completely, I just asked that the boy, it wasn't stupid faith. It was, I know what I'm doing. I've got a sling. He's an idiot. He thinks I can't do anything, but he's wrong. So there was one defeat, one place, just the helmet on them was there, and there's this little space here on the stumping great head that was not protected. Now, of course, he had a shield bearer. He could hold a shield up. And, you know, a stone coming and hitting their protection probably wouldn't have hurt it, but there was hurt Goliath. But there was one space that was unprotected. And probably because he was so tall, they never bothered. Because, you know, Goliath was so big, no one could reach up there. You know what I mean? He thought he was safe. Didn't count on a rock firing at him quite quickly and giving him a headache. But that's what happened. And David knew. David was confident. I'm confident, one, in what the Lord has taught me. I'm also confident that he will give me, on this day, accuracy. And he will guide that stone to its spot. Because David knew what to do with it, but he trusted the Lord to bring it to that very narrow spot, right into his head, which knocked him out. Laid him out. So just throw that in there. There are things that we learn in the process of God taking us through trials and difficulties. Don't forget those things. Be trained up in warfare. We'll move on. So we know that David came out and the battle was fought. And David won, chopped his head off, and he was the hero of the time. Now I've got to go to my notes, so I've raced ahead. Number one, we are God's people, his servants. It is the same today. It is the same today. I've said all this. The difference today is we don't fight against flesh and blood. We do not fight against flesh and blood. It's a different warfare today. In those days, it was just the kingdom was geographical. And I've said this before. You know, the kingdom today is dimensional. It's not geographical. It's all around us. It's in our hearts. It's around us. But it's all powerful for those who wish to respond. The kingdom will one day become geographical. But the moment it's dimensional. You know, you and I can be sitting right next to someone who is as far away from the kingdom as you could ever dream someone to be. So it's not geographical. It's in the spiritual dimension. So our battle is not against flesh and blood. Now, where we go, we are, whether we like it or not, if we want to go forward in the kingdom, we are entering a battle. There is a battle. And we enter it when the battle doesn't change. Because people do not want to follow the ways of God. And there's a clash between the ways of God and human beings. And it's not the battle between God and the devil. The devil is our enemy, not God. He is not God's enemy. He is our enemy. We fight against the enemy. And God is on our side, or we're on his side. But because, anyway, you understand that. You know, in the garden, the authority on earth was given to us, and we surrendered it to the devil. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. So the battle is between us and the devil, trying to wrest that back. He doesn't have it anymore because Jesus defeated him. Jesus, the man, defeated him on our behalf. So we step into that victory and begin to wage war. So as we go into this prayer time, we go in a battle. It's just that sometimes the opposition comes through real people because they've given over to those things. But we don't fight as the world fights. We don't fight flesh and blood, but as we enter into a battle. Again, in verse 46, the Lord says, there's an interesting verse. He finishes off by, "The Lord this day will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That was the point. See, David was concerned about the God of Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. Remember, David, there's a number of the Psalms that says, God does not delight in the strength of the arm or the power of the horse or in a warrior's great strength, but he delights in those who fear him, who put their trust in his unfailing love. See, God's not impressed by what we can do. God's not impressed by, "Ooh, look at me. Yeah, I'm tough. I can do this, do that," all that kind of stuff. God's not impressed. Well, he's going, "Well, seriously?" You know, he's not impressed. What he is impressed is with a humble heart. This is, "Lord, here I am, fill me, and I will fight to see this kingdom come." See, the kingdom is a gift to us. We'll get on to that in a minute. God's goal is still the same, that the whole world will know that there is a God in heaven, that the whole world will know that there is a kingdom that every human being can enter into. And that we are called to put our trust in him. We're called to put our trust in him. There's that verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I'm having to use a lot at the moment with our visa coming up. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding." You see, all of Israel, when they're facing Goliath, what were they relying on? Their own strength. We don't have a man like Goliath. We haven't got another, even Eliab, you know, I don't want to take him on, but I'm upset when this little pipsqueak brother comes along and ticks me off. That was what was going on. But they were relying on what their own strength. They were relying on what they could see. They relied on their own understanding of what was going on. They weren't looking at the Lord. They weren't listening to the Lord. They weren't seeing. They hadn't proved that what God could do in their lives. David did. David already knew what God could do. David already walked in trust with God. That's why these lovely psalms. Because David knew what it was to trust and walk with God. Not perfectly. We know at the end, we know from his story that it wasn't perfect. But he always went to God with everything. David knew. And that was the difference. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, be aware that Jesus is Lord. Be aware that Jesus has brought you salvation. Acknowledge that he's the Lord. Say, Lord, okay, I've got this. Is this okay? Do this. Just acknowledge him. To acknowledge is to mean to give honor and all to the position that he holds. He just happens to be king of the whole universe. Cool. And he will say, David knew this. So just quickly, hopefully I can do this quickly. We start. It's interesting that in the end, I've just started the thing on our 40-day prayer and fast on this Tuesday. It happens to be the same day our visa application is going in. So isn't that interesting? It wasn't quite planned that way, but I just didn't get things happen. We kind of didn't get started a week before, but I didn't want to leave it any later. A couple of us felt we need to start this sooner rather than leave it till March when we started. So I thought, well, we'll start then. And then, of course, that's how it's worked. But I figure, all right, that's the day our visa goes in. It's a significant time. It will be the time of breakthrough for this church. It's going to be a time of breakthrough. So I'm trusting the Lord for. I mean, it was a significant time last year. This will be this time. So, but as we go into this, there's this verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We all know this verse, I think. Is this going to come up with it? Is it going to come up with it? Is it going to? No, it's not. It might. If my people, you all know this. If my people who are called by my name. What did David know? David knew he was called by the name of God. David knew that he belonged to God. He was one of God's people. He was called. The name of God was on his heart. For you and I, the name of Jesus is etched across our heart. You are my people. You're mine out of all the universe. You are my people. George, you belong to Jesus. Every single one of you here belongs to him if you've surrendered your life to him. Doesn't matter how successful you live in the Christian life, you're his. And he longs for every human being to become his. But it's our choice. I mean, we'll go into that. But if you're here and you know the Lord and you're doing your best to love and serve him, he's got you covered. Your name is. His name is written on you. And he has your name written on the palm of his hand. David knew that. If my people who are called by my name, who are called by my name, you're all called. Every one of you is called by the name of the Lord. Is that good? Encourages me. I think that's great. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, an important thing. When David rushed out and said, who's going to do, what's the king going to give to the man who destroys this man? And Eliab got all upset. What was he upset about? That David's arrogance? No, he was upset that David had faith to believe something could happen. And he was already bitter and resentful about David anyway. So he didn't have ears to hear or a heart to respond to anything God was saying to him. Now, David goes out there with this audacious statement. He says, you have defied the God of Israel, and he's going to give you into my hands. Is that arrogance? No, it's just faith. It's faith. It's audacious, life-changing, world-transforming faith. Are you encouraged by this? It's what God wants from us. Humility is not standing up and being bold and taking things on. Definition of humility, I think it originally came from C.S. Lewis. It is not thinking less of yourself. You've heard this before, haven't you? It is thinking of yourself less. Oh, I'm just a nobody. Pah! Just get that out of your life now. Kill that sucker. It's not from God. You're not nobodies. You are people made in the image of God with a distinct, unique person whom Jesus gave his life for on the cross. Just kill that thing. I had to. It used to drag me down, and I've had to kill it. This thing is the one that killed it for me, because I knew, hey, I'm here. I'm not in that place anymore. I must be all right. You know, God loves me. Knowing that you're loved in spite of everything is what helps us. I'm a no good. Oh, I'm just a failure. Oh, shut up. That is not God saying that to you. That is not the voice of God speaking to us when those words come. So if we believe them and hang on to them, we're stupid in the nicest sense. You know, I'm not wanting to be nasty. Kill that thing. It must not be uppermost in our minds. For David wasn't concerned with himself. He was concerned with the glory of God. His heart was for God getting the glory. If you're arrogant people, what are arrogant people? Yes, well, haven't I done fantastic today? You know, would you like to come and kiss my hand? You know, I'm so wonderful. You know, I'm the top of this and I'm the top of that. Who are they consumed with? Themselves. Always themselves. Who loves being around arrogant people? No one. But that's what it's the opposite. Arrogance is being filled with yourself, thinking of yourself all the time. Humility is thinking of others and thinking of God all the time. Why? Because we don't have to worry about ourselves. We know who we are. We know that Jesus loves us. We know that we've been delivered out of this kingdom and transferred into the kingdom of his Son. We know that. Why should I be worried? Easy to say, of course. I still have to battle it every now and again. But I know who I am. Still got a lot to go in terms of faith, but I know who I am and I know who loves me. I know who will never leave me or forsake me. I know who's for me and not against me. I know. I don't have to worry about me too much. Wish I could say that I was like that all the time. I think I'm getting better. One of the things that happens in our walk is we get through one difficulty, we get through one trial, or we go through one wreck, and we get it the other side, oh, got there, yes, and we're stronger. And you enjoy it for a while, and then another one comes along. And it feels like it's bigger than the last one. It's just worse. It's saying, oh, what? But this is just growing. This is how God teaches us. This is how God makes us strong. It was fighting the lions and the bears that made David strong. He might not have had a few victories at the beginning, and he learned how to do it. That's a cool picture. Grab the old lion by the beard. Give me that sheep back. Bop with his thing. But he got to that point. I don't know what I'm going on about. That's my people. Yes. Humility. Knowing who you are. It's not wrong to be confident. But humble people do not care about themselves. For us, it's to be caring about other people and the glory of God. David was consumed with the glory of God. He wasn't. That's why he could be bold. He knew who the Lord was. He knew who the Lord was. Who's this turkey defying the living God? What's the matter with you? You know, it's almost like he's saying, what is the matter with you Israelites? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know whose side you're on? Don't you know the God who brought us this land? He brought us into this land by miracle signs and wonders. What's the matter with you? Basically what David's saying. Be encouraged. We have been, we cannot be shaken from this place. Cannot be shaken from. The only way we can lose being in the kingdom of God is if we say to God and just get up and walk out. And what a stupid thing that is to do. They're scary people when you meet them. Doesn't happen very often. When you meet people who have done that, there's just something quite not nice. Anyway, we won't go into that. Where am I? I probably should wrap this up, shouldn't I? If my people will humble themselves and pray, and then the next verse, and seek my face. Why? Because it's the most beautiful face in the world to seek. You know what the anchor of David's life is? I really believe the anchor is, And if you've been reading through the verses that we've been, the Psalms or the readings, if you're following through them, you will have read this on Tuesday. Psalm 27, verse 4. Have I got it there? No, I think I've got it quickly there. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. And this is how I translate it into New Testament application. Because remember, it was geographical. The Lord in that time, it was thought that the Lord actually lived in the his presence was literally in the temple. So David says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may daily live in your temple. What's he wanting to do? He's wanting to live in the presence of God. He wants to be close to the presence of God. He never wants to leave it. Doesn't want to leave it. I want to be here every day. This is where I want to live. David was king. Oh, there it is up there. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He was king. He could have had anything he wanted. He didn't say, this is what I want. I want to rule all these lands around here. Well, he did quite a bit. But I want to go further. I want to rule the world. Yes, I'm king. God's on my side. No, he said, this one thing. We dwell in the house of the Lord every single day. That was his heart. That was his heart. That's what he wanted. One thing I ask of the Lord. This, I seek this thing. One thing. All brought down to one thing. And I, in a New Testament context, this is the prayer that I say, Lord, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, to daily live in your presence, to gaze upon your beauty. Give me eyes to see you, Lord. I want to see your beauty. I can see you sometimes in the creation. I can see you sometimes in the people that I meet. I see your beauty. I want to gaze on you. I want to gaze on your beauty. I want to dwell in your presence. To daily live in your presence, gaze upon your beauty, and to seek your faith. One thing I want. Anything else is extra. This one thing I want. If my people who will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Too often we roar to the next verse and say, well, you've got to look for your sins. And you know, we're so sin-focused. No, we've got to be God-focused. He'll sort out our sins. You will find, as you begin to seek the Lord, you will find, oh, shoot, there's this. Dang it, why is this here? Why is that piece of unforgiveness there that I haven't? All right. It's only as we seek the Lord's face, do the sins that he really cares about come to mind, and he will give us the means to deal with them. The problem is our humility continues to focus upon ourselves. Oh, well, I have this. Oh, well, I'm such a wretch. Oh, well, I can't possibly seek the Lord. Oh, that's just not what it's about. As we seek the Lord with all our heart, I've been surprised. I think that I've been a piece of dirt and I've come before the Lord and said, Lord, show me what I need to repent of. Nothing comes. And I think it's so bad. And all of a sudden I see a perspective and I thought, oh, okay. So I got it wrong. Why? Because of my insecurity. You know, I used to be a very, still have it occasionally, insecure, felt inferior. And those twist the revelation of what's in us. More often than not, the Lord just wants to say, come, come. Miriam, come close to me. Peter, come close. But don't worry about that. I've taken care of it. My son washed that clean. It's gone, finished, kaputzville, zzzit. Just come. I want you close to me. If my people who will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and we will be able to if the Lord shows you anything. Nothing wrong with it. It's good to do that because purity is important. Purity is important. But you can only get the tools to deal with it as we set our hearts to seek his face first. And then he will show us and say, this is how you deal with it. That might not be, you know, if you've got real bitterness against someone, you might have to go and forgive them. I hate that. Say, ask for forgiveness, it's worse. Don't like doing that. Does God ever get us to do something we don't want to do? Yep, you bet. Go and ask forgiveness from that person. No! Shoot. You know what I mean? Or worse. But it's freedom at the end. Because he says, then turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. Please don't go looking for your sin first. Just look for him. And if he shows us something, fine. If he doesn't, bring the prayers towards him.
bring the prayers towards him. He will hear from heaven and heal the land. God wants to give us the kingdom. God wants to give us the kingdom. We have begun to taste it here in this last 12 months in our church. The next step is for that kingdom to flow through us out into the world, to see people saved. That's the goal. That's the goal, to see people dragged, not dragged, swept into the kingdom. We'll have to drag someone. You know, Jesus said, go and compel them to come in. Just come on in. I don't know if I've done any compelling myself, but this is what the Lord wants to do, his kingdom. It's his gift to us. He wants this kingdom to cover the whole earth. He wants his spirit to touch every soul on the face of the earth. And it's through you and I. Isn't that weird? Gee, you made a mistake there, Lord. You want it from me? Come on. But he does, because it's all about him. It's all about him. If my people who are called by my name, I'm called by the name of the Lord. You can put your hand up with me if you want, but I am called. I know. It's not being arrogant. I haven't done this myself. It's because God loves me, and I'd rather be in this kingdom than that stupid one. This one's dying. It will die one day. Why hang around in a kingdom that's going to perish? I'd rather be in the one that's going to last for eternity, where I'm loved, where he delights over me with singing. Oh, that was the verse I'm going to read. Listen to this. Listen to this. This is so good. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. You like this? You're listening? A mighty one who will save. Come on. Didn't Jesus say all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? How much is left for the other fellow? All authority in heaven has been given to me. My king, your king, our king, carries everything in his hand. Okay, he does things we don't understand, but it's called trust. He will rejoice over you with misery. Oh, no, sorry. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He delights over you. Today, right now, every single one of you, he is delighting over you and me. Isn't that amazing? He's delighting over me. Well, I'm excited. He will quiet you with his love. And get this. He will exult over you with singing. He sings over us. Oh, no, he wouldn't do that to me. You don't know what I'm liking. Oh, shut up. I don't have to know what you like. I know what God thinks of you. I know he loves you deeply, passionately, eternally, unendingly. You can't threaten that love with our pathetic little, oh, well, you know, you don't know what I've done. Well, fine, that's why Jesus died. There's nothing you and I can do that can intimidate his love for us. Nothing. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you. I missed an adjective. With loud singing. Not just with singing. Oh, I sing a little happy song. Oh, I love my people. Loud singing. Oh, who's got goosebumps? Is that all right? You happy with that? I am. I'll leave it there. Time to shut up anyway. You're in summer going, praise the Lord. He will exalt over us. He's called us to a battle. He has called us, and prayer is the agency. Prayer is the agency by which we first engage the Lord and see his kingdom come. Without prayer, we're wasting our time. Prayer is the coming to him and seeking his face. Prayer is the humbling ourselves and seeking his face. Seek his face. He says, as we seek his face, that's prayer. That's prayer. He will hear the things that we bring to him, and he will move and he will act. Sometimes there is a gap between when we pray and we see the answer to that prayer.